Good afternoon, everyone. I was going to say good afternoon, but then it was pouring down raining, and then it's going to pour down rain again. But we need the rain because this is Ohio, and if it doesn't rain for 15 minutes, we're in a drought. So that's pretty much how it works in this state. I remember a few weeks ago, Mr. Nee was complaining about the fact that the ground was mushy, and then yesterday he was telling me we need rain. So that's why I like to work with computers. They're either right or wrong. Well, this is a fun weekend. We get to bring people in from out of town. We have a few guests this weekend. Others are arriving here to work over the summer, and various of us get to get together for a picnic. We didn't call this the social. We called it a picnic because it's not the big social that happens later. But it's a chance for everyone to get together. And any time brethren get together, that's a good thing. You're going to have food. So much food. There's always so much food tonight and tomorrow. Fellowship, conversation, activity, all the buzz. It's one of my favorite things when you're under the pavilion or you're in the main hall and you hear that noise, the cacophony of just people talking and just having a great time. And it's different when it happens outside of Sabbath services. Not to say that you didn't enjoy fellowship before services and you're not going to enjoy it after, but there's just something different when the tie comes off, you get more casual, and you're in an environment where the fellowship isn't Sabbath services. It's different. But really, what it should be for you and I is a picture in our mind and a thought or a context or an understanding that you and I are not meant to live detached lives. We're not meant to live alone, walk alone, be alone. And depending on your personality type, you have to fight one of two ditches. I tell this to people and no one ever believes me, but I am very much an introvert. And that seems funny with me standing up here, but I'm very comfortable being alone. Sometimes I hear it from others in my household that tell me, you should answer me. What are you saying? And then I tell Ethan not to do that. No, I'm perfectly comfortable in my own thoughts, and I'm sure some of you are too. Others of you are probably very out there, and you build off other people's energy. And I could see both sides of that, because when you fellowship with folks, you get that energy, that build, that excitement. So you can fall, or I can fall, into one of two ditches when it comes to being alone or being together. One ditch is the Lone Ranger ditch, or I guess he had Tonto. So the Lone Wolf ditch. So not the Lone Ranger, because he had Tonto. If you don't know what that means, go to the internet, look it up later. But the Lone Wolf, it's just me, my Bible, God, and my self-will convictions. That's the bad side to be in. It's the ditch. We're talking about the ditches here. You can be very confident, very self-focused, very self-contained, and really hard to reach or teach. But that's one ditch. Because God doesn't want you and I to be spiritual hermits, hidden away, and we just happen to share some beliefs, but normally we're just hidden away. And if you're more introverted, you have to fight that element of yourselves, or myself in that case. The other ditch, where you need people. So one is you could push them away, you'd never be, you sit in a room in the dark. The other side is you need to have people around you all the time. Kind of think of it this way. Imagine you are, if you're on this side of that equation, you're a cell phone at 1% at battery or 5% or something incredibly low. And as long as you have people to plug into around you, you can keep functioning. But you lose those people and then that 5 becomes 4, becomes 2, becomes 1, and you power down. If people around you are encouraged, you're encouraged. If people around you are steady, then you're steady. But if people around you hesitate or uncertain, then you're maybe looking to see where the crowd is going. Again, two ditches, and as Christians, we stay out of the ditches in general and try to stay in the middle of the road. Our moderation is known about all the things we do. So we try to stay away from those ditches. Because God doesn't want either extreme in our lives and working with any of his people anywhere around the world. He doesn't want us to be isolated and pull away from people. But he also doesn't want us to be so fragile in our convictions that we need others to lift us up. It means there's a big difference between being alone and being apart. And I don't normally give message or titles in advance, but it fits in this message. The title of it today is Standing Alone Without Standing Apart. God doesn't want us to be in either ditch in our Christian walk. Because if you choose to be alone, because that will happen, you're not around people all the time. It's when you choose to be alone, it can be the problem, or always want to be alone. Sometimes, I understand, sometimes you just want to be alone. And other times you feel the energy, you want to be around people. But when you choose to be apart from people, that's different than choosing to or happenstance or chance or circumstances to allow you to be alone. So this weekend is a bit of a great way to focus on what it means to be connected, but also simply be convicted. It reminds us that God gives us strength for each of us individually, but expects us, you and I, all of us, to be connected as the body of Christ. You can get strength from one another. You can get inspiration. You can get encouragement. And we should. Again, we're talking about ditches. We want to stay out of those ditches. So once you get out of the ditch, when something's not black and white, it's the one or the zero, it's all that gray in the middle, that is most of what it means to be Christian. But it'll draw really what becomes a broader question. What kind of strength is God building in you? What kind of strength is God building in you? Because as God's people, we have to draw strength from the body of Christ. We have to build conviction that does not depend on visibly other people or visible support. And ultimately, we'll see by the end of this message that we're truly never actually completely alone. Okay, you can write down the first point here. We have a few points we'll cover, and then we'll get into the Bible shortly. But the first point is God places us, so number one, God places us in a body that must function. God places us in a body that must function. You can think of it this way. I like sayings because they stick into my mind, and hopefully it works for you too, but this is one that I was thinking about today. God calls isolated individuals, but he does not call individuals to isolation. I'll say that again, and hopefully it sticks in your mind. God calls isolated individuals, not just in this room, but all parts of the earth, all around the world. So God calls isolated individuals, but he does not call individuals to isolation. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. He placed all of us in different parts. I'm standing up here giving the sermon. Some of you helped with setup. Others cooked and worked together. All of us individually make up the body of Christ. Every member, every part has to have its function. It has to be functioning for you and I to be able to, and the body to be able to function properly. Remember, the point is God places us in a body that must function. And if you don't have a leg or an arm or an ear or an elbow or whatever it is, the body doesn't function the same. It's an interesting thing as you get older. You understand that certain parts of the body don't function like they used to function. Things get sore and then they don't simply work. I did something at some point recently. It's better now, so I could have used your pity 2 weeks ago, but right now I'm A-okay. But I slept funny. And everyone's done that, I'm sure. I could get a raise of hands, and everyone would say, oh, yeah, I slept funny, and I had a kink in my neck. And because I'm still, young enough that I can be stubborn, I kept exercising that week and just ignored it. And then by the time Sabbath came around several weeks ago, I was laying like this. I can't move my neck. And for years, what happens, and if you're younger, you're smiling, laughing, it's coming for you. But I would get a kink in my neck. Next day, I'd be like, oh, that's sore. And then I would move on because it would simply go away. But this just lasted and lasted and lasted. And 2 weeks later, I'm finally turning my head in directions without looking like I'm a robot and turn at the waist only. I noticed a part of the body wasn't working. The neck was super important when it doesn't work. You all have gone through those experiences. I know some ladies are going through parts of their lives where the shoulder gets locked or the wrist or the elbow, or people are having their different trials. You notice when the body doesn't work the way it should. It has to function. And all of us are independently responsible for where we are, if we're a toe, a finger, an elbow, a neck, any of it. You're probably there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If I said 12, so I'll let you turn there while I get a sip. And we'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Many members, one body. God doesn't erase individuals. I can look around this room and see every color, shape, gender, all of that in the room. We're still individuals. But he does require us to be unified. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been made to, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We all have one Spirit, God's Spirit, either working with us or in us. God's Spirit is the tool in which allows us to change. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? This is one of the funner conversations in Scripture that you can picture, and the little boy in me just giggles when I read this sometimes, because you can picture the body talking to the body. And so you've got to picture that. You're never going to look at this passage again after this, what I tell you. You can picture little mouths on the different body parts, little tiny animated mouths. I'm going to really confuse you before this is done, or disturb you, one of the two. And the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, the little foot says, I'm not the hand. I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God set members, every one of them, in the body. Why? As it pleases him. You are where you are in the government of God, in the body of Christ, because God has set you there. Doesn't matter if you are in Paducah, you're not in the room right now, you're working at headquarters, you're a visitor, you're a ministry, you're a deacon, you're serving, whatever that is, whatever you're doing in the body of Christ, it isn't a chance. It isn't because someone noticed you. It isn't because an accidental thing happened. God the Father puts you in that place. But if you've been put in that place, you have responsibility for that place. It's not just an accidental social placement. Like, oh, I'm the toe. Well, I'm the toe. I guess I got to do toe stuff. Whatever toe stuff is. Or the hand, or whatever it is. You see, you're picturing them talking now, aren't you? Yes. It's where God puts you. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, and there shall be no schisms, no divisions, no parts in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Things can't be isolated, divided, separated. The body's connected. You can't have, we are not in a situation where we have cousin it, or thing, which is like the hand that can just move around on its own. That doesn't, that's an Addams Family reference. You should be laughing more because that was funny. No, they don't work that way. You can't have your hand detached and it continue to work, or any other body part. No schisms. Verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. My rest of my body was not happy when I couldn't move my neck. If you injure or hurt your hip or your back, the whole body is thrown off. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Other than that, care can't be limited to weekends when we gather together for an event. It could be a social, it could be a holy day, it doesn't matter what it is. But when we come together as a bigger group, that's not the only time we should be thinking about the body of Christ. Especially those of us who have the opportunity, the privilege, really, to be able to meet in a congregation of any size. If you're meeting a congregation of 5 or 15 or 100, that's a special privilege compared to many people who may be the only person in their country. That's a huge difference. We should be thinking about all of those scattered fingers and toes all around the world. Let's turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'll just read one verse here, Malachi chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16. 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. I'll say that again because I can hear you flipping still. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And what happened because of that? By speaking one to the other often. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. God paid attention. When God's people reach out, connect, and try to stay connected with one another, fellowship, keep that body unified, God notices. He hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. God notices when you and I try. I gave a sermon not too long ago about who we're really supposed to impress. It's God. You understand, you heard the message. But he notices. He notices the little things, the little examples, the fellowship, the service, the hidden opportunities that we take advantage of. And it's not limited to when we're in a room. It's easy when we're in a room. It'll be super easy tonight when you're sitting across from a group of people, you're breaking bread together, and you're talking and you're fellowshipping, discussing spiritual life, everything in between. That's easy. But it's not easy when you go home or when you're keeping services by yourself at home. And it's our job, wherever we are in the world, to make sure those people aren't alone. That's why we have all the tools we're creating. It's why we're working as fast as we can, no matter how much time is left over in this age, to do a major renovation to the website. We're in the middle. I would say we're 60 or 70% done. If I'm aggressive, 75. Hopefully in the next month or two, you'll see that. And that includes a new member services and Team Hub gets moved to RCG. And there's a MyRCG page that allows you to have more connections and be able to talk with and message people and be able to continue to shrink the world in such a way that allows all of us, no matter where we are, to be more connected. But right now, you have things like Team Hub. It'll be so much better. And it'll be ours. We built it. You have club. You have activities, socials, calls, messages, video chats. All of those tools should help you and I and all of us around the world stay connected to those who are more isolated. And when we do, again, God notices. That's huge, brethren. He understands that communication is a sacrifice, as it says in Timothy, that you and I working to communicate with those who are isolated are making a sacrifice, are doing what God would expect us to do, and he notices it. Let's go to Deuteronomy so we can see a practical example. It's more than just talking. Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. Starting at the very beginning of the book, verse 1, Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. Thou shalt not see your brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide yourself from them. You shall, in any case, bring them again unto your brother. So, brethren, I challenge you, when you see someone else's sheep or ox gone astray, go over and get it. Of course, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the principle of it. Unless you have sheep or ox. If you're around brethren with sheep or ox, all the power to you, and go get their sheep or ox when it's in the ditch. If it's on the Sabbath, it's an ox in the ditch. Tough crowd today. No, don't hide yourself and bring it unto him again. Verse 2, this is an important qualifier. And if your brother be not nigh or near unto you, or if you know him not, wow, this is really starting to expand, isn't it? So your brother, sister, whatever you want to say, ox, sheep, or whatever it is, their need, because that's what it is, a need. You need to fulfill that need. Help fulfill that need. Do your part to make a difference. And then God says, no, no, I'm going to make this bigger scope. I don't care if they're nigh or near. That doesn't matter. Or I don't care if they're a brother and you don't even know them. Then you shall bring it unto your own house. And you shall be with it shall be with you until your brother seek after it, and you shall restore it to him again. Think about the sacrifice this is. So let's make it real, not just funny with oxes. So there's this ox in a ditch. You see that ox, you see the tag, and you're like, oh, that's an Israelite ox, because the ear was tagged. I don't know how that works, but let's say you know that it's an Israelite brother ox, and you don't see anyone around. You don't know what to do with it. You don't know where to take it, but you want to fulfill this verse. So you take that ox, and you take it home. So when you take this ox and you take it home, this is not, you know what, someone's soccer ball was lost. So I'll take that soccer ball home, I'll put it in the garage, and leave it in the garage until I hear ding dong. Did you happen to find a soccer ball? No, this is an ox. This is an animal. It needs to eat. It needs to graze. It needs to be taken care of. It has things it does that need to be cleaned up. You just took something home that requires work. Until said brother comes and collects it. Is that talking about days, weeks, months, years? It doesn't say. It just says you will do your part and take care of that animal until the person that owns that animal shows up. The passage could go on, and we'll keep reading here a little bit, but it doesn't say that they're going to give you the money. So let's keep reading so we have the context here. Verse 3, in like manner you shall do with his ass, and you shall do with his raiment, and with all lost things of your brothers, which he has lost. So God isn't saying just the ox. It's his shirt. It's his food. It's his raiment. It's clothing. Everything that he could have lost. And you have found, you shall do likewise. You may not hide yourself. We may not walk past the soccer ball and be like, it's someone's soccer ball. Not really my responsibility. That's not how a Christian thinks. That's not how God expects us to think when we're thinking about the body of Christ. You may not hide yourself. Verse 4, you shall not see your brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him to lift them up. So that brought in just another element too, didn't it? You won't see your brother's ass or his ox fall down. So this is that proverbial ox in the ditch. And so he needs help. He can't get out of the ditch. So you don't keep walking along. I don't think most of us would ever do this. I can't imagine a circumstance where let's say you have a flat tire on a car and you know the person and it's a brother and they're on Ambassador Drive and there's a flat tire. You're walking back for lunch and you're like, oh, that's a shame. No, we're going to help. But in the context of this verse, there's a lot more work that can go into this and what that means. It's bigger than animals. It's bigger than property. It's needs or weaknesses or absence or discouragement or isolation. It's anything that your brother needs. We can't ever get in a mindset where we think someone else will handle it. It's not really my responsibility. No, brethren, it's our responsibility. That's what it means to be put in the body of Christ and have the body of Christ function properly. When you're an elbow, you're a toe, it doesn't matter what it is, we have a responsibility. And there's two sides to that responsibility, too. So if I have a need, I have to have the humility and the willingness to accept help, too. So many people are very eager to give assistance. Many of God's people, almost to a fault, will go and try and help people. But conversely, those same people tend to be much more difficult to convince that they need to receive assistance. So it's both sides of it. To properly function, to have both hands come together in the way they should, you need both sides of that equation. You have to be a person that's willing to give assistance. And if you need it, recognize it and ask or accept when it's offered. You need it from both sides. You must be reachable, and people must be willing to reach out to those who are reachable. Hebrews chapter 3. Back to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. There's a lot of responsibility when you said, yes, Christ, I want to be in your body. When we were sitting in that water at baptism and determined this is the way we want to live our lives, we want to let the old man die, we're taking on Christ's sacrifice to have our sins forgiven, to be able to receive some of God's Spirit. That came with a lot of responsibility. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Someone separating. Again, it starts in the heart. Every single time, it starts in the heart. But exhort one another daily. How on earth do you know when someone's having an evil heart of unbelief when it's something in the heart? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when people are having trouble, they will talk. When we're willing to listen in the spirit of trying to help them, not in the spirit of gossip or any of those things. I could turn left. We could have an entire sermon about gossip and what that means. But we don't need to. We could say this is in the proper spirit of wanting to help. Because if we're paying attention to others in the body of Christ, we're understanding the hand and the elbow and the neck and the shoulder and the solar plexus, all of those parts together, we know what's going on in other people's lives. We know their struggles, their trials, their difficulties. So we can know, and then verse 13 allows us to but exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Joe Smith, that's tough. And I see what you're going through, but where you're going is a dark place. You really need to talk with a minister. Or, Sally, that's difficult. What can I do to help? Because I understand. And knowing when it's, Sally, what you're doing needs a minister. Oh, I don't really think so. You need to go talk to a minister, or I'm going to go talk to a minister and tell him to talk to you. I say that in love, but I say that because I'm told by God to exhort one another daily to help each other so all of us don't have a heart that can harden. Brethren, it's a lot of responsibility to be put in the body of Christ, and you're in it, so sorry, too late. Once you accepted Christ's sacrifice, that responsibility comes on all of our shoulders. Because departing can be a very quiet thing, and it usually is with people. It comes in the heart. People become passive. They don't get involved. They pull back. They don't come to socials or Bible studies or events or everything. And you can't do everything. Life is life. It's busy. But also at the same time, if we're careful in watching, we make sure that people don't become invisible either. This weekend, there's a chance to be able to fellowship and talk and everything along those lines. Rub shoulders with those you haven't talked to for a while, have a chance to fellowship even with those you do. And there's also a chance that we don't notice people who can become invisible. So we have to go out of our way to make sure they don't do that. And then if you're someone who, put myself in the same boat, who's happy to kind of be off to the side and in your own thoughts, when someone comes over and says, come on with us, go play this game, or you're going to play kickball because everyone's playing kickball tomorrow. No, unless you're going to hurt yourself. Then don't play kickball tomorrow, because we're hoping tomorrow we get through with no injuries, because we usually have some sort of injury with volleyball or softball. But if you can kick the ball without breaking your neck or making a kink in it, then you could play. If someone says, I'm not very good at sports, I understand. I'm getting to the point where I'm a little nervous about the swing of my leg and what that can mean the next day. But it doesn't matter what it is. Don't let yourself be isolated, and then keep an eye out for those of you who can really drive that. Don't let others be isolated as well. Both sides are critically important. Okay. Number two. Conviction cannot be borrowed. Conviction cannot be borrowed. Brethren can strengthen. They can encourage, they can admonish, they can exhort, as the word says. And again, ministry could correct. If you have a friend, they may correct you too. Not even ministry, it's just close friends. They can include, they can support one another. But no matter how inclusive or engaged or connected you are with other people, you can't obey God for them. Simple as that. We can only obey God for ourselves. We can only choose to do the things that God tells us to do for ourselves. Each person in this room or any room around the world has to personally choose whether they're going to fear God, they're going to serve God, and they're going to continue in this way of life. Fellowship can help build zeal, it can build inspiration, but it cannot replace personal conviction. And we'll talk a little bit about how to build that if you find it slow. But that is individual. That is something that the finger in the body or the elbow or the knee or whatever part we are is our responsibility and our responsibility alone. I can't help my wife obey God or make her obey God. She can't do it the same to me. I can support, just like spouses or parents or whatever the relationship dynamic you have with others around you in the room, friends, you can't force them to obey God. You know why you can't? Because God doesn't force people to obey God. He wants it to be a choice. He wants it to be a decision, because what does that do? That builds holy, righteous character. And he says, I want you to build holy, righteous character because I want you to be God. And that only happens when we say, this is the path. That's the wrong decision. That's the right decision. This is what God would have me do. I'm going to do the thing God would have me do. And we build character. It's the rubber meets the road moment when we ask ourselves, will I serve and obey God? Let's go to Joshua 24. Back to Joshua. At the beginning of your Bible, last chapter. Joshua 24. In verse 14, 24:14, let you get there. Verse 14 reads, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me," Joshua says, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua led by an example. He didn't say to the nation that had been gathered together, so there are all these Israelites before him, he didn't say, "We, as in all of the nation of Israel, will serve the Lord." He said, "No, me and my household," knowing full well that he only had so much control over that household. "We will serve the Lord." But Israel had to choose. Just like every single individual of us in this room, everywhere around the world in God's church, has to choose. And that's a tough decision sometimes. There are those moments when we really have to test ourselves and try ourselves and are forced with a difficult decision that makes us flex that spiritual muscle, that tests that conviction, to determine if we're going to do it. Continuing in there, verse 16. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Oh, famous last words, Israel. Verse 17. "For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed." How quickly they forgot the things they did when they left Egypt. Say, "We're not going to get rid of God. Look, he helped us." They were whining before they got past the Red Sea. But, okay, well, here we are with Joshua in the moment, which is a lesson for you and I. In a moment, we can have conviction and be strong and excited. Because right now, this nation, they were on fire, weren't they? Everything that had happened, Joshua was there stirring the people up. But quickly, that excitement, that emotion can change if there's not underlying conviction underneath it. Continuing on, the people of the past, verse 18. "And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. And therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Verse 19. "And Joshua said unto the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord. For he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.'" You got to be careful. This isn't a light thing you just threw out, because that's what they did. They said, "Well, he protected us, so yes, we serve the Lord." Oh, there's more to it than that, Joshua's saying. You need to have a deeper level, and it's not a decision like, you know what, I'm going to wear the red shirt today. No, it's a deeper, thought through decision. Verse 20, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and will consume you." Joshua's making this serious. He was warning them that a shallow commitment could consume them because they weren't taking the decision seriously. Just like at baptism, this is why we counsel for baptism, because we have to know, and you have to know, and I have to know as the person baptizing you or the person being baptized, that you or I, when we are baptized, understand what we just committed to. It's so different than churches in the world where, "Oh, I'm going to get baptized. Great, come up to the front. Catholic, sprinkle, sprinkle, we're done." Or you get others that they have like the hidden, my favorite, I don't really have a lot of religious background, but I've seen it on TV. And my favorite ones are, they have like a big stage. So if you're familiar with this, you're going to tell me what I said wrong after. But then the platform comes back, and then there's a pool. So you come up to stage and you do your whatever you do and get excited. And then you go into the pool, and then they do the baptism, and everything comes out. There's no counseling. It's pageantry. It's what the Catholics do. It's pageantry. It's not, if I do this wrong, I'm going to be consumed. If I give up this way of life after committing, I could go into the lake of fire. That's the difference between worldly Christianity and being a true Christian. There is great reward, and there's the potential for great consequence. Both play. That's why, as this point continues, conviction cannot be borrowed. Verse 20, we just read, and he's done to you. And verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, I'm stepping back from this because I've seen you all, not been really impressed. So he says to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yes, we are. We are witnesses. Verse 23, now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods that are among you, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Brethren, that's the level of conviction that you and I should have. We serve his voice alone. The church, the ministry, standing here today giving a sermon, pillars, Real Truth magazines, Ambassador Youth, all the literature that we provide can teach and help lead you in that direction, help guide you what God's will is, what the purpose is, what doctrines are, what prophecy is about. All of that ties together. But ultimately, I can't force you to obey. I could yell at the top of my lungs, work as hard as I can, but I cannot force you, just like you cannot force me to obey God. It's your choice, your decision, your path. You are the tub that rests on your own bottom. You are working out your own salvation. Everyone around you is to support that. The ministry is to support that. The Church of God is to support that. The body of Christ. But ultimately, the decision's our own. Let's go to Philippians. We'll bring this to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I referenced it just a minute ago. We have to work out our own. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is one of the most inspiring verses in the Bible. Because sometimes, brethren, we just don't have the will, do we? You want to do. It's easy to think about the things we want to do. And if you're, just make it physical. You can make it physical. I am currently on a get healthy kick and doing a whole bunch of things to improve my health and get healthier. And I'm getting older and I have an 8-year-old. So at a certain point, I don't want to lose to an arm wrestle. So delay that as long as possible. So I want to do the things that I need to get healthier. Don't drink alcohol during the week or exercise or anything. Every situation is different, but I want to do all of those things. Do I always have the will to do them? To do the little French, comme ci, comme ça. But when it comes to spiritual things, God says, no, I'll give you the will too. If you ask, I will give you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Through Christ, all things are possible, the Bible says. And this is how. Because we can both have the will given to us to do those things and for the ability to do them. But it's individual again. See, it's as it's described here, it's individual. Not just in my presence, Paul says, but when I'm not around. Even more so when I'm not around, in my absence, but more in my absence. Because you know why? All of us do much better when the authority figure is around. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's ministry, it's your boss, it's your parents. I still straighten up around my mother. And she's like this tall. It's just natural for us to do that when someone's around and they're an authority figure. But when they're not around, what are we doing? Because that says who we are. If we obey when those around us will say, no, you're, let's play the military game. Nope, you're not standing straight. You've got to put your feet together. Or, not been in the military either, can you tell? Because those are the two things you do. But when they're not around, are we still standing straight? Are we still doing the thing we should be doing? Much more so. Because it's our own salvation that matters. And in those quiet moments, it tells us a lot. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputes. Oh, I've got to go move the tables. Oh, we got to set up the kitchen. Oh, da-da-da-da-da. No, we don't do it without murmurings. We get excited about the fact that we can do it without murmurings, without disputes. And disputes can be hard because I've seen ladies in kitchens. And there are 7 to 8 different ways to cut cheese. And if you have a particular, sorry, ladies, this is one that came to mind. I could do the same thing with men, but we've already started on ladies and I don't have time to go to the other one. Those 8, and if you have a particular way to cut cheese, and those other ladies, especially if they're younger because they're inexperienced in cheese cutting, their way's wrong. So that's really easy to turn into a disputing of matters. It's a silly example. If you've complained about someone's cheese cutting, I'm sorry. But it's silly. But it can cause disputings, right? It can cause murmuring. Fine, I'll cut the cheese the way she wants me to cut the cheese. Sorry. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you all shine as lights in the world, or we should, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Faithful obedience proves that the ministry is teaching you. Oh, it's exciting as working with God's people. To be able to see, I've said this to ministry so many times over the years, but one of the most exciting things to do when you work with God's people, and you work with each other, so you understand this to a certain degree, is when you see someone struggling with something, as a minister, you help them with other, sometimes just a sounding board, and then you see that person overcome what they were working on. Oh, it's the greatest thing in the world. And you've probably seen it with each other, friends and family and other, you see that. It's proof that working together in the body of Christ served a purpose. That helping each other and being fellowshipping and being tied together, all that serves a purpose. But eventually it does come back down to individual decisions that we make. And brethren, we have so many ways to build conviction. You just heard a sermon last week about the tools of Christian growth. Those are pretty important tools to build conviction. We live in the only organization or part of the only organization on earth that has the whole truth of God. Are we still trying to figure out certain things? Of course we are, because we see through a glass darkly. Is prophecy perfectly clear? Of course not, because perfect hasn't come, so we don't see everything yet. But we have so much more understanding than any organization on earth. And I could take 15 minutes now and just power through all of the things that we have learned over the last 10 years. That should build our conviction. Understanding God's plan. That should build our conviction. Understanding all the doctrines. And when you find your convictions wavering, that's when we stop, go very back to the beginning, and prove everything again. The church, the Bible, God's word, and then build back up again. You do that now and again, you will never have your foundation shift. Your conviction will get stronger and stronger, because the more we prove the basics, the more we're proving the foundation. then everything built up on top of it is different. Well, because I know the foundation. Foundation's strong. Go back to the basics if you find your conviction slipping. But here's the problem with conviction. Just like when you're in front of people, we tend to be more convicted or more serious, depending on the circumstances. Once conviction is in us, and it's personal and it's serious and we take it so, God then has to test it. And no matter what, we will be tested. And sometimes those tests will happen when there's no one around you to help you be strong. So point number three, strength must hold when no one is beside us. Not your friend, your spouse, your sibling, someone to support you, your minister. We have to hold fast when there's no one visible to support us. God's people can strengthen each other, can build us up, but God will test you in a quiet moment alone, because he is going to give you and I the keys to the universe, if you will, to be part of the family of God. And you don't give keys to the 16-year-old in your household before they've been tested and tried, whether they're going to crash the car or they can drive it. Never mind eternal life. So there's nothing you and I can do to avoid the test. Absolutely nothing. It's going to happen, and God will test us. But if we do all the work in advance, we're in a better position to pass that test, just like the students studying for their license. Reading the book. I remember I was so excited to get my license, and I tend to be an over-researcher on things. And this was back in the days before the internet. So all I could get was library books. That's a place where you go that they have these physical books. So I got books on driving, and I read books on driving, and then I read the manual for the car, which in hindsight really doesn't help you with driving. But I really wanted to pass that beginner's permit. And I read the beginner's manual, which was very discouraging. So it was like a little pamphlet. And I thought, this is how they teach people. But so I got books in the library, and I got the pamphlet, and I got the manuals, and I read, and I read, and I read, and I read, because I wanted to be ready. Brethren, we live Christianity to be ready for the test. We come to socials. We build each other up. We strengthen each other. We walk this way of life. So we're ready for the test. So we pass it and become God. That's why you're here, to become God. Never forget, that is a very high bar. And a bar that high, God is not going to give you because you come to services every Sabbath, because you pay God's tithes, or because you keep the holy days, or whatever the surface amounts of obedience are. If you're not doing the surface amounts of obedience, if you're not paying God's tithes, you're not keeping the Sabbath, no, you've got to change quickly. Because that's allowing you to stay an unprofitable servant. To qualify for the kingdom of God, to qualify to be God, the bar is higher. And you and I will be tested before it's given to us. We'll be tested. Conviction has to be proven, and you and I cannot do that for anyone else. You may be with people when you're tested. That'd be great. You may feel strong when you're around others. There's nothing wrong with trying to get through a situation with your spouse or a friend who's in God's way. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to create circumstances where you're like, okay, I'm going to go up against this person and they're going to be trouble and difficult. So I need you to stay home. I don't want you to do anything. I'm going to do this all by myself. No, we don't have to create the situation. God will create the situation. So if you have someone to support you, great. But be ready for both instances, because the ones when you're alone, when the support is not visible, will happen. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. and verse 6. Daniel 6 and verse 6. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. A little bit of kissing up there. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make it a firm decree. They're buttering up Darius. That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of the king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So, death sentence. Now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writing, and it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Medes and the Persians, which changes or alters not. Darius, thinking this is the greatest thing ever. And remember, he was a fan of Daniel, not realizing where this was going. Darius signed the writing and the decree. And then verse 10, what did Daniel do? He knew what had happened. He knew what had happened. He knew the consequences. And what did he do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he's not flying blind, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He didn't hide this. He kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Several things here that are important in this passage. One, praying multiple times per day, seeking God when there's a need, not hiding the fact. Of course, we don't walk around and say, I'm praying to God. No, we don't do that. We don't do it like the Pharisees. We pray in private in our closet. But he wasn't afraid to be seen praying. And the most important phrase in this entire account, as he did aforetime. This is just what Daniel did. When the test came, he was not doing something he had not done before. He prayed every day in and out and practiced and did it and lived it and walked it. So when the test came, he just had to do what he would normally do. He went to his house. He followed his pattern, and his private consistency prepared him for what became very public courage. When we have firm conviction, brethren, because we're doing those things that we should be doing, we will have strength when we're tested. Firm conviction, because we do what we need to do, will give us strength when we are tested. Let's go to 1 Kings, chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Are you he that troubles Israel? Are you the problem, Elijah? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, you have forsaken the commandments of your Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Elijah identified who the problem was. Verse 19, Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to the children of Israel and gathered the prophets unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, How long are you going to stop with this back and forth stuff, folks? Or as the Bible says, how long halt you between two opinions? Why are you so indecisive? This isn't a hard decision. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Stop being hypocrites. And what do the people do? We will follow God. And the people answered him not a word. No. Silence is not strength. Action is strength. Conviction is strength. Obedience and practicing God's way builds strength. One more on this point, Luke 22. I'll finish this point with Christ's example in Luke 22. We're seeing a pattern here, and we'll see this with Christ too. The pattern is prayer. Over and over again, when tests come, we pray. We study and we pray. Or fast, depending on how bad the test or difficult the test is. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out, verse 39 of Luke 22, and he came out and went, as he was wont, again, as he normally did, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Christ already had a very established pattern, didn't he? It's those little phrases that are thrown in. This is what he did. This is a habit of his. Verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Wow, that was a foreshadow of what was going to happen with them. And then what did he do? He was withdrawn. About a stone's cast away. So if you pick up a rock and throw it, depending on how far that is, can you throw it 100 yards? Can you throw it 50 yards? Whatever the case may be. But it's a good distance. You can throw a rock. So they wouldn't have been able to hear him. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Brethren, that is the core conviction of what it means to be a Christian. Everything you and I do, the base of our Christian conviction is seeking and doing the will of God. The hardest part of a Christian is figuring out what the will of God is. Not when it's the Sabbath or clean and unclean meats, but when it's personal decisions in your life, in my life, that aren't cut and dry of work on the Sabbath, eat a ham sandwich. When it's not those things, and it's applying godly principles, that's when seeking God's will can be more difficult. And sometimes you have time to get counsel, ministry, whatever the case may be, from God's word. But sometimes you don't. And those times, sometimes you're alone, or at least visibly alone. That's when it's more difficult. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was great as great droplets of blood falling down to the ground. It was tough. He knew what was about to happen. And when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples, which he found sleeping. That's a fork in the side, isn't it? So Christ was praying so hard that he was bleeding. And he came back, and the disciples, after they just said, we're never going to do anything wrong, they were snoring. So put that in the context of it, what it was for Christ. And he said unto them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Christ had already prayed for them. He wanted them to make a difference. He wanted them to pray for themselves because he knew what was about to happen. Brethren, standing alone has a danger to it. Knowing that you have to walk privately, personally, and stand alone in instances, be able to show conviction. Godly conviction is not independence. That is a very different thing. It's not stubbornness or detachment from God's church or his government. To be a servant of God, you and I must be steady enough, convicted enough, grounded enough to stand alone without developing an independent spirit. It's a balance. Remember, we looked at those two ditches before, at the very start of this message. Everything you and I have to do as a Christian is about finding that balance. We have to be individualistic in our willingness to be convicted. Remember, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we can't be independent. Standing firm for God is not the same is standing apart from the body of Christ. That's why you and I have to stand alone, as the title of this message is, but not apart. That's why things like socials are important, because we're together. We're unified. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is an easy one to misuse. And I guess I should say this is point number 4, now that you've already written the verse down. So right above that verse, point number 4, conviction is not independence. So point number 4, conviction is not independence. Now, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Really simple verses here, but they'll build on it. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. We apply this in the work in so many different ways. If someone chooses to stand alone or apart, they're setting themselves up for a fall. They're isolating themselves. They're not seeking counsel. When we make important decisions in our lives, especially spiritually, without counsel, you will fall. That's that full stop. If you decide this is not God's church without counsel, and that does not count you praying about it, because you should pray about things, and it's not about studying God's word, because you should study God's word. But if you make a decision like that, that this isn't God's church without counsel, you will fall. You'll fail. Because people who leave almost always make the decision without counsel. When there's this proverb that says what the result of that will be. Flip over to Proverbs 12. And we're just going to look at a few here for this point. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Brethren, pride or self-confidence can masquerade as conviction. If we're prideful, if we're self-righteous, if we're full of self-confidence, not godly confidence, that can very much mimic conviction. But God says, no, 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 no. If you're not getting counsel in those instances, you're not wise. You're acting foolish. You're leaning on your own understanding, other verses say. Next, Proverbs 18. Verse 1. I'll read this from King James first, and then we'll try a different translation because the King James one is horrible. So, verse 1 of Proverbs 18, through desire, which means longing, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Not just that word that's bad, the entire translation is bad. New American Standard translates this as, one who separates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. I'll say that again so you can't read in front of you. One who separates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all wisdom. When we separate ourselves, when we don't seek counsel, when we lean on our own understanding, we're saying we've figured this way of life out. We're not seeking the will of God. A spirit that is separated becomes a dangerous spirit. That's isolation. That's how the devil thinks. We should never let personal conviction turn into personal or self-governance. We can't govern ourselves. We've got to manage our lives, but spiritually, we're not allowed to govern ourselves. We're supposed to obey God and follow what he tells us to do, seek his will, and we are to govern our entire lives in general, but we are not the government of self. We are under the government of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. You finish that. Likewise, verse 5, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. We should be clothed with humility. You should be willing to take feedback, direction, admonition, exhortation, instruction, help from people around you. Just because I'm an elder doesn't mean I don't learn from people who aren't elders or don't listen when they aren't, and vice versa. We learn from those around us, their example, their help, their counsel, because we all should be clothed with humility. And if we're not, then God resists us. He gives grace unto the humble. He resists the proud. That's why pride, self-reliance, leaning on our understanding means we're not leaning to God, which means we're not seeking God's will. And God says, I can't work with you. I can't pierce it. If someone's full of self-righteousness or pride, we can tell them that. But you know what often happens? I can't get through to them. No matter how spiritually sound or understanding or what verses are brought through or examples, I can't get through to them. You know why? Because God says he can't get through to them. God says he resists the proud. So how could any minister get through to someone who's full of pride? Which is why it's so important that you and I remove pride and we're clothed with humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's not an easy life to walk. We have to cast our care, our concern, all of the things that are struggles, we have to give them to God. He is our strength. He is the one that builds us up, gives us what we need to be able to survive. And when you're going through an affliction, this verse says it, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You and I are in the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world. And if you're in Australia, Jamaica, the Philippines, Peru, UK, and I could just keep naming countries because we're 73 or so countries around the world God's church has members in. Those members have the same, or I could argue anyone in the Western world, those members who are not in the Western world have worse afflictions. So whatever you're going through, remember there are other people around the world also going through things. Because as the body of Christ, we mourn together, we suffer together, and we rejoice together. Your trial is not in isolation. Your experiences are not in isolation. You are a cog in the wheel of the body of Christ. And sometimes it's hard. But you can be strengthened by knowing others have gone through things and they've survived them. And you go back a couple hundred years, maybe 1,000 years, people went through things like being dipped in oil and skinned alive and burned at the stake because of this way of life. So if you're going through something, it doesn't take away from the something or the trial. But always remember, it could definitely be worse. And it may be worse for people alive today in God's church. So conviction is not independence. And finally, number 5, remember I said sometimes you're going to be alone? And you kept hearing me correct myself over and over and over again. You probably know where I'm going, that sometimes you're visibly alone. Number 5, God stands with those who stand with him. Number five, God stands with those who stand with him. Brethren, we are never alone. We just sometimes are visibly alone. No one can say that. No one can have the confidence that you and I have, knowing this is the body of Christ, that this is the true church, that God supports you, that you'll never go through something you can't handle. There's no other place on earth that we can have that confidence, that Christ and God stand with us. Through Christ, all things are possible. He can give us the will and to do. There's nothing you can't overcome that's been given to you, or God would have never given it to you. It's that simple. If you're going through a trial, you can overcome it, or you wouldn't be going through the trial. That's the confidence we have with the God of the Bible. That's the confidence we should have because of who we serve. Again, if you are going through a trial in this room or anywhere in the world, you can overcome it. Because if not, God wouldn't have given you that trial. He wouldn't have allowed it because he knew it would break you. You weren't ready for it. But if you're in it, you can overcome it. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 29, John 16, 29. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speak you plainly and speak no proverb. Now, are we sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you? By this we believe you came forth from God, you came from the Father. So the disciples felt really strong and confident in the moment, but Christ knew they were going to scatter. He knew that. Verse 31, and Jesus answered to them, Do you now believe? Can you see Christ's tongue in his cheek when he said that? He knew what was going to happen. Verse 32, Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He knew he would be alone. He knew he would be in a circumstance that he was physically, visibly alone. But Christ, and so should all of us, have the confidence and the knowledge and the surety that we're never truly alone. We're never abandoned. Verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you. Why did he say that? That you and me might have peace. Brethren, if you're going through something, seek that peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, final passage here. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, 16. As we finish up, at my first, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, the forgiving attitude he had. He didn't want them to be blamed for the fact that they didn't help, in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He listened to Christ. He understood and was a disciple. And strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. In verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. with whom glory forever and ever. Amen. He didn't have bitterness. Was it angry that people didn't help him? No. He said, don't lay that at their charge. I saw the example of Jesus Christ. I saw what he went through. I saw his attitude. And Paul, like us, should be putting on that same attitude and say, no, I know the Lord God stands with me. Who can be against me? Who can stand against me? Who can fight me? Who can challenge my conviction? I'm never truly alone, brethren. None of us are. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we're visibly alone. Sometimes we may be alone outwardly. But none of us are alone spiritually. We all have God's power. We all have Christ, the Holy Spirit, in us. So we're never truly alone. Tomorrow, you and I are going to have a chance to practice a portion of this message. Just a portion of it, though. If you're here, don't just attend tomorrow. Be involved. Speak with people. Notice who may be on the edge. Include those you don't normally spend time with. Build stronger bonds. If you're not in the room and you're hearing this message next week, after services, through phone calls, visits, notes, whatever opportunity God gives you, be connected, fellowship, make the body of Christ more unified. Don't wait for it to be an accident. Go out of your way. Do your part so people aren't standing alone if they don't have to. And when your test comes or my test comes and no one can make those decisions for ourselves, no one's physically there beside us, remember that God stands beside you. God gives you strength. Use that strength and build a conviction that you know you will never break. You will never give up. You will never back down from this way of life. You will keep walking toward the kingdom of God, no matter what hits you from where and whenever. You may be tested many times without visible support, but remember, you're never truly alone. So be connected, be involved, watch for others, be personally convicted. Brethren, if you do all those things, you practice all those things, when you're tested, you will pass that test. You will then be part of, in time, test after test, accomplish after accomplishment. You will get to be part of the family and government of God.